The church was a bit cantankerous, might be a good way to put it, but they were also desperate. They needed some new leadership. Years of decline had taken a painful toll. What we need, everybody said, is a new young pastor. And so the search committee went out and they did everything they could to find the perfect pastor. He was young, but experienced. He was serious, but he was funny. He was articulate, but not intimidating. He was spiritual, but worldly wise. If anyone could turn this problem-ridden congregation around, this was the right one. And so when the new pastor had his very first opportunity to preach, his very first sermon, he was inspiring and describing his hopes and his visions and his plans for the church. And the final line summed up all of his stirring message when he said, "And with God's help, I intend to lead this church forward into the 19th century." Well, everybody was a little surprised and embarrassed, the new pastor's apparent mistake. But the chair of the search committee sitting on the front pew whispered in a loud voice, "You mean the 21st century?" To which the new pastor said, "We're going to take this one century at a time." Now, here's the question. Is this story a caricature or a genuine reflection of the state of many churches today? Many churches in our country are in trouble. I don't believe for a moment that it reflects the spirit of this church. I want to make that very clear. But you see, part of my job is to remind you when you are doing a good job and to tell you when you're not. That's part of why I'm up here. I'm wanting to affirm that you are doing a great job, but we need to keep it ahead of us all the time, particularly as we move into a new year of activities and ministries and such. But not all churches are like us. And at times we may be more like us than we are, but more often we need to be more forward-looking than what we are, more than what we are. There's an intriguing book that I read a few years ago in consideration for a new building project that I was doing at another church. It's entitled, Will Your Congregation Be Alive in 2025? Came from the pen of a man named Lyle Schaller, one of the most insightful analysts of the modern American church. And he begins with a note that brings us up short. Listen to what he wrote. "One of the most significant changes during the past 3 decades is the increase in the number of failures. It is far easier to fail today than it was in 1900 or 1950 or 2000. Our recent example is the number of farmers who failed during the latter part of the last century. Far more numerous are the individuals who start up new businesses. 3 years later, they're bankrupt. Many businesses fail," he said, "and churches do as well." But he notes that, quote, "this is not a new pattern. Churches have been closing for decades. Between 1890 and 1990, for instance, the United Methodist Church and its 6 predecessor denominations, through mergers and dissolutions, eliminated, get this, hold back, 40,000 congregations." Oh, I know. Now, you know, let's not feel all great and warm and snuggly because no doubt there are comparable statistics for Presbyterians. And Schaller expects that the rate of failure will not only continue, but will likely increase. That's sobering. Expectations are high. Higher than they have ever been. He continues, "Today's younger generation also comes expecting relevant, meaningful, and memorable sermons. Several opportunities for enriching their own personal spiritual journey. Excellent physical facilities, including abundance of off-street parking. Challenging and well-organized arrangements for them to be involved in off-campus ministries, music that speaks to their souls, inspiring worship services, 7-day-a-week programming, attractive choices in the teaching ministries, an affirming emphasis on the power of intercessory prayer, quality pastoral care, attractive ministries with children and youth, healthy small group ministries, and visionary pastoral leadership. Not every congregation can make a grade of A on every one of these expectations, but many of the newcomers expect an A and at least 2 or 3 and a B or a C on all the rest." And you know, he's right. We're not content with mediocrity in any other area of our lives. I mean, healthcare, any of you ready to go to a doctor that made a C in his class? Yeah, you know what they call him, right? Doctor. Yeah, I know. How many of you would not put up with a restaurant that wasn't very good? You tried it, wasn't so great, never going back. Or your cable TV or your phone service doesn't quite work like you want it. You go and you change. We are, as Lyle Schaller says, the bar has been raised and people expect more. And that means they expect more from their church as well. And to be honest, I think that's great. I mean, in fact, the very first sentence of a book that has become a must reading for clergy is The Once and Future Church. And it's an examination of what we can expect as we move into the new years, this new millennium as we're living it out. It says that God is always calling us to be more than we have been. Let that roll over you. God is always calling us to be more than we have been. Right now, I know in my heart that renewal is still possible within the church. Within all churches, the Methodists, the Baptists, the Lutherans, all churches, renewal is possible. But if the decline continues, it will become increasingly difficult ultimately. And the terrible news is the natural consequences of systemic decline is irrelevance and eventually death. Fred Craddock, one of my favorite preachers, observed that in light of the gospel, the one unforgivable sin is to be dead. He tells of a minister who, becoming terribly frustrated at a church with its lethargy, said one Sunday night at the service, "Why don't we all form a circle and hold hands and attempt to communicate with the living?" I figured that would take a second to roll over you. But it's a critical matter. Someone has said that the church is always one generation away from extinction. One generation walks away either because of boredom or irrelevance or whatever, and who will carry the torch of grace? Who will heal broken hearts and broken spirits and broken lives? Oprah? United Way? The Rotary Club? But there is news for us, and it is very, very good news. You see, what prevents the extinction of the church is the constant renewal of the church throughout history. Over and over and over again, just when things could not get any worse, God has a way of making things so much better. You heard the words, "Son of man, can these bones live?" In our Old Testament reading, we meet the prophet Ezekiel. He is the son of a priest and a member of Jerusalem's aristocracy. And when he was 25 years old, the Babylonians captured Jerusalem and took many of the Jewish people in exile, and he was one of them. And then the Bible says that when he arrived at what would be his home in exile and he saw the sorry state of his fellow Jews, he merely sat for 7 days overwhelmed by what he saw. And during that time, the word of the Lord came to him and he began to prophesy. His message helped the people to interrupt their suffering and to interpret it as well, suffering in a way that gave them hope that someday they would be able to return home, to go back home to Israel. But year after year after year followed, and the people were still in exile. 9 years after Ezekiel's exile, he received word that his wife had died in Jerusalem. The next year, the exiles were given the report that Jerusalem itself had been destroyed by the Babylonians. No, there's no good news there. But thank God it does get better. In the midst of all this depressing news, God set Ezekiel down in the middle of a graveyard. Could anything be more final than death itself? And here was a valley of the dry bones containing the dead of Israel. And in the graveyard of dry bones, God was to teach Ezekiel one of the greatest lessons about the spiritual renewal of people. In particular, the renewal of God's people. First, renewal comes when we recognize that it is needed. The reason God showed Ezekiel a valley of dry bones is that it was a visual metaphor for the condition of Israel itself. In verse 11, the people are quoted as saying, quote, "Our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off." The people were in a state of despair. They felt spiritually, emotionally dry, and they doubted that anything could be done about it. It was as if they were dead to any new spiritual vitality, but it was to their credit that they recognized they had a spiritual need. Rick Warren says, quote, "A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission makes a great church." In other words, Christians are called to love God, to love people, and to reach out to others. And when you look at churches that are in decline, you find so many of them apparently either do not love God, or they do not love people, or they do not reach out to others. Love God, love people, reach out to others. That's God's way of renewing the church. And when we admit our shortcomings in these areas, then God can begin to work within us. Renewal comes when we first recognize that it is needed. And second, renewal comes when we have faith that God can bring it about. I mean, what a strange question God asked Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones. Son of man, can these bones live? And the obvious answer is no. They're just dry bones. But Ezekiel, he was a man of great faith and a great God. And he knew that if God wanted those bones to live, they would live. So he answered, "Oh Lord, you know." Ezekiel believed that God can do anything, even raise the dead. It's such a tragedy, but you can go into churches today and you think to yourself, this place is just dead. I mean, what makes it that way? Sam Houston, one of the great authorities on world religion, said that the problem with many mainline churches is that they don't believe in the presence of the supernatural, in miracles, or in the reality of resurrection. As a result, the church becomes a fellowship group, or a social service organization, or a performing arts center, rather than a community of the Holy God. And you know that the great sin of many Presbyterian churches today, it is dullness. One pastor, Robert Capps, says, "We have lost our astonishment. The good news is no longer good news. It's okay news. Christianity is no longer life-changing. It is life-enhancing. Jesus doesn't change people into wild-eyed radicals anymore. He changes them into nice people. And if Christianity is simply about being nice, I'm not interested." And then he goes on to ask, what happened to radical Christianity, the un-nice brand of Christianity that turned the world upside down? What happened to the category-smashing, life-threatening, anti-institutional gospel that spread throughout the first century like wildfire and was considered by most in power to be dangerous? What happened to the kind of Christians whose hearts were on fire, who had no fear, who spoke the truth no matter what the consequences, who made the world uncomfortable, who were willing to follow Jesus wherever he went? I don't know about you, but I want a dangerous, astonishing, wonder-working faith that not only thinks and acts outside of the box, but recognizes there are no boxes anymore. I want a Christianity that refuses to be boring or dull or monotonous, a Christianity that is willing to be led by the winds of the Holy Spirit into unknown territory, to step out in faith beyond our comfort zone, driven by an abiding conviction that the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ is still worth sharing. As I say, this is a dangerous religion, because it can shake us out of our complacency and make us into what we never imagined that we could be, true disciples of Jesus Christ. So first, renewal comes when we recognize that it is needed. It comes when we have faith that God can bring it about. And third, renewal comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the really good news, particularly for us here at this church. We have so many opportunities for ministry, so many places and things where people are reaching out, where people are caring for others. It's taken me 9 months to even figure out how the mission committee gets all the stuff done that they do, how many people we help on a daily basis. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I remember years ago, I was a pastor of a church. We were going to build a family life center. You know, that's one of those huge things to do. It was going to cost several million dollars. It's not a church a lot bigger than we are, but they were very committed to making this work in the community. And so as we went through all the process, there's about a million steps that you do. Every single thing just came our way. Every single thing. We needed financing, it came. We needed to do this, that came. We needed the drawings, that came. We needed this. It was just an amazing, God-blessed event. And eventually it was built. It was became an area in the church's ministry that was dedicated to fellowship ministry and recreation ministry and all of that. It was an amazing, amazing thing. But it was a God thing. I talked to a Presbyterian minister about the same time we were doing that, and this person, this minister, was astounded that we could build a family life center given the location and the economy at the time. And she said to me, she attends a different Presbyterian church, she said, we have been planning to build something for decades. We have analyzed it, categorized it, task forced it to death. We have drawn plans, taken measurements, held capital fund campaigns, and still, after all these years, more years than I can count, we still have nothing to show, nothing to stretch us or to cause us to grow. And so I said, well, what's the problem? And she said, well, there are too many who are not willing to step out in faith, who want the place completely funded 100% before they will agree to buy a single brick. And so here we sit. How sad. How sad. I mean, what's the problem? Could it be the lack of faith in a God who does sometimes outrageous things? One of the books I read and plan to read again is If You Want to Walk on Water, You Have to Get Out of the Boat. I love the book, and I really love the title. And one of the chapter headings sums up the problem. The problem, chapter heading, says, boat potatoes. You know what that is, don't you? Yeah. I mean, boat potatoes, right away, it hits you. People are content to sit and to watch things happen. They're comfortable, they're safe, they're secure, and they're dead. Ezekiel recorded in verse 7 and 8 that the bones came together, the tissue was added to the bones, and then flesh grew, covered the lifeless bodies. Ezekiel was now surrounded not by dry bones, but by lifeless corpses. But the next step, God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the breath or wind or spirit, it's all the same word in Hebrew, to come into the dead bodies. And just as God breathed the breath of life into the first human, God caused these bodies to come to life by His breath. It was an incredible display of the fact that spiritual life and physical life come from God. And just as God can raise the physically dead, so God can raise the spiritually dead. No one, no person, no church is beyond the power of God. That's why we need to constantly pray for renewal in this church and in every church, because the Spirit of God can raise the dead. You see, there are churches that meet and conduct business, and everyone thinks they're a success if the people get along with each other, and the budget is balanced, and the music is good, and the facilities are maintained. But some of these churches, there is never any talk about what God is doing in the lives of people. They say they believe in God, but they dare not give God control of their lives because they fear the earth-shaking consequences of what happens when you do that. Now, the nominating committee is working really hard. They're getting the slate together. Many of you have been called. I'd ask you to raise your hand, but you don't need to do that because I know they have been very, very diligent. But one of the things that we require of the officers, and I don't know if they've ever done it, but I require it, and I'm the moderator, so that makes me the boss. So I require that our elders and our deacons share their experience of God with each other. We do it in a big meeting. Some people are very uncomfortable or very nervous about it. And yet every single time I've done this, and I've done it for 40 years, not one time has it failed to bring tears to people's eyes. I didn't know that Jim had that struggle when he was younger. I didn't know that Shirley still has that she has come through. I mean, what an amazing story of her life. And they share that with each other. And it's just the beginning of what I hope is continual sharing with others. You tell your story once, and in a way, you can't help but not tell it anymore. And we have to do that. We have to do that. People say that they believe in God, but they don't want to give God control of their lives because they're afraid of what might happen. They're like a little girl who was afraid in her bed one night, so she went to her mother's bedside and told her, I'm afraid. And her mom said, it's okay, honey, Jesus is with you in your room, which seemed to satisfy the little girl. So she went back to her room, she looked through the door, and she said, Jesus, if you're in there, well, don't move or you'll scare me to death. But some people are like that. They know what God is, that God is around and that gives them comfort, but they're afraid if God does anything significant. The very foundation of the church will shake if God has some influence in your life. And you know something? They're right. God wants a living church, a place where the foundation shakes once in a while. A living church, not a dead one. So give thanks, First Presbyterian Church of New Smyrna Beach, and hold on to your seats. Because it's a new year, and it will be unlike any other year that we've ever experienced. It'll be a year of risk-taking, a year of faithful reliance upon God to do what we cannot do by ourselves. And as God has been with us all of these past years to build up this great church into what it is, God will be with us as we move into the future. Do you believe it? Do you? Now, I really believe, and you're going to hear me say this about a million times, that the best days of this church are ahead of it. And there have been some great years, some wonderful ministries, some astounding things done in the history of this church. But all that has passed. And what God has for us in the future will be even greater. So I ask you, do you believe that the Spirit who works wonders at Pentecost dwells in you? Do you believe that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Do you believe that the power of God working within you, you are able to accomplish abundantly more than you can ever ask or imagine? Do you believe that the resurrection power that raised dry bones to life can be at work in your life and in this church and other churches in our community? Do you believe it? Then renewal is just a breath away. Wait for it. Expect it. Anticipate it. Yearn for it. Because God is not through with us yet. The church is still the greatest instrument for the greatest good in the world. And our best days are ahead of us. Let us pray. Our Father, we have the advantage. We're not a dry valley of bones. This church is vibrant and active, and there's so many places where we are following your instructions. We are caring for others. We love you. We love ourselves. We love our neighbors. We share all of that. But there's always that area of growth. We can never go to bed and think that all of our work is done and that you are finished with us and everything is just perfect. So, breathe your Holy Spirit into us. Breathe it into our leadership. Breathe it into every word that is spoken in context of this church. Allow every song to be a dedication of ourselves to you. We know that you love us and you have done great things. Allow the valley of dry bones to live once again. And this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.